Well, this guy here is Scott DeWitt, and some of you know his name, and lots of you have met him. But Scott and Jonna and their kids live in El Paso, Texas, and they do ministry in Mexico. They've been building houses for the Lord in the name of Jesus now for 7 years, and Scott said he's been personally on going on 100 builds. And I think North Street has built 5 or 6 homes down there now. But we're so happy to have the DeWitts with us today. And Scott's going to tell us a little bit about what's going on with Casas Per Cristo. And then he'll be preaching from the Word today. So we want to welcome the DeWitts with us. After worship today, I'll ask Scott and Jonna to stand at the back door with me, and we would like to do one of the North Street pocket offerings for them. As you go out the door today, you can slide some money into Scott's pocket to help him on his way, and if you're not comfortable doing that, you can put it in my hand, and I'll give it to him later. So anyhow, just bless the DeWitts as after worship today. So, Scott, come and share the word with us.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It's always good to be back with family. I never lived here, but I always feel like I'm coming home to family. And Pastor Bob and his family have been near and dear to us for a long time. They married John and I a little over 20 years ago. I don't know if you realize it's been that long or not, but it's been a long time. So we're excited to be here. And yeah, I will share a little bit about what's going on with our ministry. I didn't really necessarily plan on doing that, but Casas Por Cristo is also celebrating our 20th year of ministry this year. We started back in 1993. It's been a long time. And this last May, we built our 4,000th house. We celebrated that in Juarez with our pastor's committee, and all of our staff and our pastor's committee built that house together. And it was really cool for a really needy family, of course. And it's been just a legacy over the last 20 years, building homes for families in the name of Jesus, opening doors for pastors to be able to spread the gospel message through that gift. And that's what we're about. Not that there's anything wrong with Habitat for Humanity or any other organization that builds homes. That's not who we are. We are a home-building ministry that builds homes for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's so that people would know Jesus and come to know Him better. And so that's why we build it. If we weren't doing that, I wouldn't be living in the desert, trust me. I wouldn't have a part of it because I don't want to live there on my own. But that's where God's got us. That's where we're doing ministry. And if you don't know, in the last couple years, we've also expanded. We have 3 locations now. We're building in Juarez, Mexico, Acuna, Mexico. And then now we're down in Guatemala. And the works are really going great. We're excited about what the Lord's doing. Over the last few years, with all the violence, which I'm going to talk a little bit about in my sermon today, He's honed us and shaped us and focused us in. On not just building homes, but on making sure that every home that we have the opportunity to build, that we're having a greater impact with each one of those homes. And so we're excited that North Street partners with us, not just in coming down and building homes, but supporting our family. And so we just want to say thank you, first and foremost, for your support, financial and prayer, and for always being an encouragement to us. Pastor Bob is a guy who I call sometimes when stuff happens. He doesn't hear from me forever, and I'll call him and say, hey, we got this going on. I just need an opinion. What do you think? And he's always great, as many of you know, for advice and for godly wisdom. And so we appreciate that about this church, is that we know we have people here that we can rely on for any circumstance. And so we're excited about what God's got going on in our ministry and what He's doing. And our pastors in Mexico and Guatemala are really excited. We're constantly trying to change and do new programs with them to help hold them accountable, help give them the tools that they need to reach families for Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're doing. And, of course, I'd always love to talk. I could talk for the whole time about that. One of the things that you might and we'll just ask for your prayers about is we are looking to expand again this coming year in 2014. And so over this summer and through the fall, we're going to be taking trips and talking to some other ministries. We have a really great ministry partner in Guatemala that we're working with, and we're going to be looking for that. And the place that we're looking at and honing in on right now is the Dominican Republic. And so hopefully in 2014 there'll be some announcements about that towards the end of this year, beginning of next year, that we are going to be expanding. But only the Lord really knows. We're just going to do the legwork, and if it works out, then we'll be building homes in hopefully the DR by this time next year. So, or maybe a little later next year. We're trying. All the other ones we've kind of really thrown together, and all our staff has been like their heads spinning when we land on the ground. So this one we're trying to do a little slower, a little more, trying to get trying to get on the same page with God before He says, "Hey, you need to do it right now." So we're doing that. That's where we're at. But I wanted to share with you guys today, out of Mark chapter 2. And you know, this is a passage of Scripture I was sharing with Pastor Bob earlier, and my wife laughs every time I bring this passage up because she's been hearing it now for the last couple of years. But it's something that God has just been continually working on me with, this passage of Scripture. And I've been using it with every team I build with on Monday mornings. I use this as one of the devos, unless they've heard it two or three times, and I try and switch it up. But it's a passage that God just keeps revealing more and more things to me from, and that's why I keep going back to it. And so I just felt, for whatever reason, that He asked me to share this with you today, and some things that He's been working on me, some lessons that I've been learning from it. And so I hope you learned something from it, too. I hope you're challenged today. And I hope you're blessed, most of all, by the words that God has for us. And so the first thing I'm going to do is read just the story out of Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And this is what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. And so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to Him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, this passage of Scripture is slam-packed full of some really important events. Some of them God has not been working on me at all with. But I want to point them out to you because I think they're important. There are really important things about Jesus' ministry here. One of them is He came home. Right? He was home back in His hometown. He was in a house that was so full of people that no one else could get in. Now, I want you to think about that scene, because for me, if I'm one of these guys and I walk up to this house, I probably tell this guy on the mat, today is not your day. It's too full. Because if I go to a conference or a convention or anything and the room is so full of the guy that I thought I wanted to hear, and I can't even get up to the doorway, I'm probably not going to stand in the hall or sit down out there. I'm probably going to go find another one, the next best guy, and hear him. That's just how I am. The other thing that's really important about this is the first time in Jesus' ministry, in His public ministry, that He actually forgives sins. And that's a big deal. Not what I'm going to spend a lot of time on today, but it's a big deal because He did it publicly on purpose, because these Pharisees and Sadducees had gathered in the house and He was making a point to them that He wanted them to know that He had the power, that He was given the authority to do it. And He knew that they were there just to catch Him in something that He said. And so those are big things that are going on in this passage. But God's really been teaching me three lessons out of this that I've been dealing with for a while and that He's been challenging me with. And the first one is that we need to be bold in our witness. Now, this paralytic man was probably a guy who laid on the outskirts of town and begged for everything he got. It was probably a guy that everybody knew and probably, honestly, a guy that they crossed the street to go away from. But on this day, this group of men were coming, and four of them stopped and saw this man, and they shared the same faith, right? They believed that if they could get over to where Jesus was, that they could be healed. These four guys believed it, and the man laying on the mat believed it. And so they were bold in what they did, because most people would have looked at that guy and not done anything for him, right? They crossed the street every day to get away from him. But on this day, they were bold enough to believe and to put that belief into action and bend over and pick this guy up and start carrying him towards a place that they believed could change his life. They probably weren't friends. It wasn't socially acceptable to do it. But they believed and had faith in the same things and they were bold enough to carry the man. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we read about the whole armor of God, and I want to share that this morning. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Now he writes these words and he shares that this whole armor of God is meant for one purpose and one purpose only, right? He says at the end that I might have the words to speak the truth and to speak it boldly, that we might be able to share. Now, in Mark chapter 2, these guys believed and they had a faith that was put into action, that if they were bold enough to pick this guy up and take him so that they might know the truth. I think that today we live in a world, and especially as American Christians in the country we live in, that we live in a world and in a place that is continually trying to convince us that the God we serve isn't big enough. And because of that, our boldness gets driven out of us. You know, I was telling Pastor Bob, I was at a convention not too long ago, working a booth for our ministry, trying to drum up some teams, get some people to come and serve with us. And it was a church planning convention called Exponential, and it was in Orlando, Florida. And on the first morning, Francis Chan, I don't know how many of you guys know who that is, he was speaking, and every main session they had, two speakers back to back. And I didn't know the first guy, but I wanted to hear Francis Chan. So we went in, all the people that were there from CASA's with me, we went in, we sat down, we listened to the first guy, and he was really good. I can't remember what his name is, but he was really good. And the whole theme of the weekend was about discipleship. And all these guys, all church planners, all wearing their skinny jeans and their plaid shirts, because that's what church planners wear, I guess. That's true. Or youth pastors, too. We learned this because we go to a lot of conventions, and that's how all these guys dress. But they started talking about this whole thing about discipleship and stuff, right? And this guy, I don't even remember what he said, but what I remember is what Francis Chan did when he got up to speak. And he got up to the podium, and he just stopped, and he said, "I can't even remember what I was going to talk about today because, you know, whatever this other guy's name," he's like, "man, it rocked me so much." And he started to share. He said, "You know, I was looking through a bunch of my old sermons," because pastors, if Pastor Bob can tell you, ministers, they keep all their old sermons. Right now in this book, I got about five or six, including some weddings and other stuff. We keep them all, right? And so he was, most of them, unless you think they're terrible and you throw them away. Even I still even have those. But he was reading. Francis Chan was reading back through a lot of his sermons and stuff. And he was looking back from the very beginning of his ministry and reading a lot of the early sermons that he had and stuff. And he said what he began to realize is the more he read and the farther he got, he realized that the boldness that he had with his age and with the farther he got in ministry, he felt like that those early sermons, he was more bold about it, about the gospel and about the truth. And the farther he read, he said, it's not that I don't believe or still feel the same way. It's just that my boldness that I spoke with seemed to get less and less. And I heard that and I thought, you know, it's really true. John and I go to a really big church in El Paso, Texas. And it's a little hard to get connected. It's a really big church, but it's a place we feel like we really love and we enjoy. And Madison went into junior high this year. And so we decided, you know, we were kind of missing being around students and kids and stuff. That's what we did for a long time. And so we wanted to get back involved, and we want Madison to get involved in the junior high and high school ministry. And so we started volunteering on Sunday mornings during they have a youth service. usually they have three services on Sunday morning just for the students. And, you know, there's the service we go to, there's a couple hundred, 300, 200, 300 high school and junior high kids that come in for worship. And I noticed that I found myself that same way. Like, I was timid. I didn't talk to the students much. You know, I was like an usher. So, like, I just did that stuff. You know, I passed out the offering buckets and I helped with all these things, but I was really timid. I started thinking about this as Francis was talking. That's what I did for 13 years. You know, I discipled students and I worked with them and I was a youth pastor, and now here I am, Madison's dad, and I'm timid and I'm worried about what these kids are thinking about me. And I realized that it's true. What he was saying was true, that in my age and my comfort with my Christianity, and my comfort with my walk with Christ, I become complacent and less bold in the things I was saying. And I don't know that if on that day I would have been over and picked that guy up, as Scott DeWitt, standing right here right now today. And what I want to encourage you with is, don't let the world that we live in, see, because I think we live in a country with such affluence, we live in a country that is so comfortable that the boldness is trying to be run out of us all the time. You know, there's so many issues on the table these days that are contrary to our faith and what we believe and what the Word says, and the world's saying it's okay. And that boldness is trying to be driven out of us. And I want to encourage you that we need to be bold on the things that Christ has given to us to be bold about. That we need to be bold on the truth. See, I think we live in a country of affluence, and that affluence oftentimes gives us a false sense of security, a false sense that we can provide for ourselves, and we don't need that boldness. We don't need that trust, that faith in God. We have a lack of dependence on Him, I believe, because we're less bold about our faith. Now, I think we've seen it firsthand in our ministry over the last 4 or 5 years. You know, a lot of people, don't go to Juarez, Mexico, it's too dangerous. 2007, we had over 400 houses built just in Juarez alone through our ministry. 2008, the violence really started and teams started dropping like flies. I mean, not too scared to come, right? North Street wasn't one of those. Did I just do this? How does this work? So I wanted to share a few statistics with you guys today that you may not be aware of. So in 2007, right, as you can see up here, the annual murder rate for Juarez, Mexico. In 2007, 320. That would be considered what normal would have been before then, right? That may sound like a lot. It's a city of between 1.5 and 2 million people. So 320 would have been normal. And in 2008, you can see the spike that it went up. In 2009, in 2010 was our deadliest year ever. That's the year that we got the title of most dangerous city in the world, or deadliest city in the world, right? Us in Caracas, Venezuela, we were battling it out. And then in 2011, you can see the drop. And then in 2012, you can see where we went to. And all those years in between, 2008, 9, 10, 11, all we heard on the news, right, all you heard up here was how dangerous it was and how crazy it is. But last year, when it got cut by almost 75%, no one said anything. In August last year, there were more murders in Chicago than there were in Juarez, Texas. Juarez, Mexico. Whatever it is. You know, in 2013, we're projecting, if everything continues kind of the way it has so far this year, there's going to be right around 450. We're turning the corner, but no one's saying anything. You know, no one cares now. It's not the news. We're trying to get a campaign going to tell people, hey, I mean, we can't say it's safe, but we're inviting you to come back. It's not what it was. A couple other things. This is the per-day Juarez murder rate during the 20-year history of Casas por Cristo. So from 1993 to 2007, not even a person a day died. Right? So I guess that's good. I don't know how 0.7 of a person died, but that's what it was. 2008 to 2011, almost 7 people a day were getting murdered. In 2012, it was 2. And this year, it's going to be right around 1.2, we think. It's a huge change. No one's talking about it. You know, our other cities are really safe. Juarez is the big one. And the other one I want to share with you here is based on 100,000 people, right, in every one of these cities. So for every 100,000 people, this is how many people died in 2012. In Flint, Michigan, 64, almost 65 people a day. Not a day. For every 100,000 people of the year of 2012, 64, almost 65 people. So for every 100,000 people in their population, 65 of those were dead at the end of 2012. And you see, Juarez is like fourth on that list compared to all these American cities. It's crazy, right? That the world was so quick to talk about how dangerous Mexico was and how terrible it was. And I think I tweeted, I think a lot of you guys probably know what Twitter is. I tweeted last year, in August. Hey, today, this month, more people died in Chicago than in Juarez. When's the U.S. government going to tell everybody, don't go to Chicago, it's too dangerous? They're not going to say that. But they're also not going to come back now and say, hey, Juarez, Mexico, and stuff is turning the corner. It's getting safer. Even the people in El Paso are feeling more comfortable. They showed a picture. One of my friends put a picture on the internet last week where 300 or 400 people, it's bike month in El Paso this month. And so 300 or 400 people rode their bikes across into Juarez last weekend. To go downtown and go to places where people haven't been going for years because it's been too dangerous. We've turned the corner, and my point, I guess, with sharing all this, not just in Mexico, but in the world around us is dying without knowing Jesus. We're not bold enough. We're not bold enough to go to the places that people say, it's crazy, why would you go there? But I've been told by people in my own family, you're an irresponsible husband and father if you keep your family living on the border and taking them over there. That's just crazy. You're sentencing them to death, basically. We need to be bold in our faith. We can't be scared to go to the places that the rest of the world tells us we shouldn't be going. It's not just Mexico, obviously. In the 1040 window, right? Everybody heard that phrase before, in the 1040 window? It's an area of the world by 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north latitude. And it's a big window that goes over a lot of Asia and part of Africa and into Europe. According to the Joshua Project, it's a website online, you can look it up, there are a little over 7 billion people in the world today. And out of those, almost 3 billion of them are unreached with the gospel. That's 41% of the world that doesn't know Jesus. And on the same accord, in the 1990s, Coca-Cola celebrated like a 100-year anniversary or something like that. And they boasted at that time that 95% of all the world had at least heard the name of Coca-Cola. And something like 75 or 80% of them had all tasted it. But we got to get more bold, people. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday and come here on Wednesday and be involved in the youth group and do the things that are comfortable in our lives anymore and get the Word of Jesus out. We've got to be bold in our faith. The second lesson that God's been working on me in this passage is that we got to be radical. We have to take our faith to a radical level. See, there's a difference between faith and belief, right? In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20, this is what it says. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And pay attention, this is the verse. You believe that God, that there is one God, and that's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? See, to believe that there's a God is good. The devil believes that too. And I want you guys to hear what I'm saying today, because I think a lot of times, and maybe not in this church because you've got a good pastor here that's teaching you the truth, there's a lot of people that are walking into church today and sitting in a pew, and they believe that God is there, but they don't have any action behind what they believe. They're not any better off than the demons are. Yeah, they may go to heaven. I don't know. I'm not the judge, thankfully. But what I do know is that it's not enough just to believe. That's not what we're called to. We're not called simply to believe. We're called to put our faith. We're called to have a faith in God that's radical enough that we would pick a guy up off the ground and take him to a house and not turn away because it's so full that we can't get in, but that we would go to an extreme and we would get up on the roof and we would dig a hole in it so that we could just put him in front of Jesus. That we would literally rip the roof off of some place if we had the chance to get someone in the presence of Jesus Christ. We have to be radical in our faith. Now you may be sitting out there today because I know I do this. Yeah, but I mean, I do this, right? I help the poor over here. I work at the food bank. I can go on. I got a list, right? I build houses in Mexico. I gave up my comfortable life in Illinois and moved my family to a desert. It's hot there. There's nothing but sand there. I just spent a bunch of money so I could have a little patch in my backyard of grass so I could think I still live in central Illinois. I got a list. Look at me. I do this, I do this, I do this. But I can tell you right now that in the last 4 years, as I drove across into Mexico, there wasn't a day that I felt uncomfortable. Because it's what I've been called, it's what I do. And what I want to encourage you and challenge you with today, that the things that you may have been doing for the last 6, 7 years have been comfortable, become comfortable to you and easy. And God's calling you and challenging you today to step out and get radical in your faith and do something that you wouldn't normally do. Because guys, we're not going to change the world. Because 95% of the world's heard the name of Coca-Cola, but has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. We got to get radical in the things that we do and be willing to go to an extreme, like ripping off the roof of a house, to put people in the presence of Jesus Christ. The third lesson that God's been challenging me on is that our faith can produce the opportunity for miracles. See, our faith, when put into action, can produce the opportunity for Christ to do miracles. These men had a faith in Christ's power, and their faith opened the opportunity for Christ to produce a miracle. See, I love this story for a lot of reasons. But I love it most of all because it teaches me that it is not about me. It is not about you. It is everything about who Jesus is. That He's challenging me to be bold, to be radical in my faith, and that I don't have to do the work. And what I mean by that is I'm not the one doing the miracle. You know, I tell my teams every Monday morning, we're going to see a miracle happen this week for a family. A house is going to go up in three and a half days. And it's going to change their life. But it's not going to be us who's going to be working the true miracle here. It's God who's going to be working it through us. And what God's been really working on me and teaching me about is just like going into youth group on Sunday morning with our students that now we're working with, is it's not about me and it's not about what I do. It is simply about bringing those students into the presence of Jesus Christ where He can do the miracle, where He can change their lives, where He can work it. These four men picked a guy up off the side of the road who no one else would bother with because they believed if we can just get him in the presence of Jesus, if we can just get him there, He's going to do it. We don't have to do it. We get the easy part. We just got to pull his dead weight over there and set him down. And then He's going to make him walk. And I think that as Christians in America and in the world today, we've forgotten. It's not us. We're not doing it. You've been called simply to bring people into the presence of Jesus. And He'll change them. He's going to make the difference. He's going to change who they are. We don't have to change their heart. We get to have an opportunity in it. That's what I love about the ministry I do. I get to have an opportunity to be a part of it, but I don't have to do the changing. Jesus does it. Jesus does it through our pastors. He does it through our teams. He does it through us sometimes. It is not about who we are. It is everything about who Jesus is. And I think in the comfort of where we live and who we are in America today, that we let the world beat it out of us. We start thinking it is me. And what do they think about me when I do it? And so we become less bold and we become less radical in the things that we're willing to do because we're so scared about what so-and-so is going to think about us and what they're going to judge us for doing this or that. And we don't get radical in it. And we don't simply just drag people into the presence of who He is so that He can work the miracle in their life. Jesus doesn't give us any guarantees, just the opportunities. One of the biggest things that He's been challenging with and reminding me with, it's not me that does anything. It's Him that does everything. We have to be driven by a faith, a deep-seated faith, not just a belief. We need to be seeking to make disciples and not converts. We need to be driven by a faith that is bold, that emboldens us to speak the truth. We need to be driven by a faith that's radical enough to rip a roof off if we need to get people in the front of Jesus. We need to be driven by a faith that knows and understands it's not me, it's You, Lord. That if I can just get people in front of You, I know You're going to work the miracle because You worked it in me. I want to encourage you. I mean, that's what God's been working on me, and I really mean that. I'm not preaching at you today. I'm telling you where God's been working on me in my life. And He's been teaching me that because I get comfortable. I get comfortable as a missionary working in Mexico and Guatemala. I get comfortable. I go out there sometimes and literally put my head down and hammer nails and put up walls and tell the teams the right things and say this and say that because it's the right thing to say, and I'm leading them. And I get in a grind. I work 5 or 6 weeks building houses in a row with teams, and I haven't seen my family. I haven't slept in my bed. You know, I went through a stretch in March and April this year where I was home for 2 nights and 6 weeks. And just the grind of it. And I start saying the right things and doing the right things. But I'm not radical in the faith that I have. And I'm not bold because it's just hard. And I want to say in our comfort and in our weariness that God's calling us to be faithful and bold and radical about the things that we're doing so that people can know who He is. Because the world around us is dying. And we can look on the news every night and see the craziness that's happening right in our own backyards. And we don't have to go to Juarez, Mexico, or cross to the 1040 window, or anywhere else. But just simply look at all the empty seats in here and ask ourselves, why isn't my neighbor sitting here? Why isn't the guy that I go to work with, why aren't they here? What haven't I done to reach out to the neighbor who lives right next door to me? What do I need to do that's radical enough to make them see that I'm living differently than they are and that they need what I have? What am I doing for the guy down the road that no one else wants to have anything to do with, that literally is the paralytic man that everyone crosses the street to get away from? What am I doing to rip the roof off of the place to put him in front of Jesus? I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I mean, I don't know what that means for me. It simply means just getting up and doing something. Just taking that step out and talking to someone that you wouldn't have ever talked to before about your faith. And telling them that I love Jesus and He loves you. And you need to know who He is because He's got a plan and a hope for your future that you don't know about. That's where He's been challenging me. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're sitting out there and maybe you need to come up and you need to make a decision for the first time. Maybe you don't know who this Jesus is. And Pastor Bob or any of the elders here, myself or anyone else up here, we would love to tell you about who He is and explain more fully about the plan that He has for you. And the plan simply is this, that He died for you, that you would know that He's made a way for you to reconnect with the man who made you, with the God who created you. And He died on a cross so that you wouldn't have to. And so we want to invite you this morning to come, and if you need to make a decision for Him today, we want to invite you to that. And so we're gonna stand, I think, here and sing. Hopefully someone else is coming up here to lead that. And let's pray together this morning. Oh, Father, we're grateful and we're thankful that Your Word teaches us and challenges us. And God, I know I am. I'm thankful that You challenge me and that You strengthen me and that You hold me accountable to the life I'm supposed to live in You. And Father, I pray that for us today. I pray that You help us and anyone out here who's on the edge of making a decision for You this morning, God, I pray for boldness in their life right now. that they'll step out and they'll come forward and they'll publicly make a decision for you, and that God, that in this family of believers here would be able to encourage them and help them through their walk and their relationship with you. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.